A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and with a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and into his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half of a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth of the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Andy.
Well, hi, for those who don't know you, my name's Andy, and it's a real honour to bring God's word this evening. As we come to God's word together, let's pray. God says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Father, we praise you that the light of the gospel breaks through the workings of Satan. It pierces through the darkness and the blindness of our minds so that we can know ye. And we pray tonight that you'll shine more brightly in us as we come to your word this evening. And for those here who don't yet know ye, we pray that you would unblind their minds, shine into their hearts and lives, and save them, we pray. Don't let Satan snatch away the word that is sown tonight. Instead, help all of us to glory in Jesus, our glorious Saviour and Lord. For we ask in his name. Amen. Well, in his book, The Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis wrote this: "There are 2 equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. The devils themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or magician with the same delight." Well, today there are some churches that overstate the power and presence of the demonic. You know, you might simply trip over on your way to church and next you're casting out a demon that trips people up. There's almost a devil in almost every detail of life. I don't think that's our struggle this evening here at Beeston Free. But at the other extreme that C.S. Lewis said, there is disbelief. And whilst we may reject outright doctrinal disbelief in the existence of the devil, day by day, I think we're in danger of practical disbelief. That is, we practically live out our lives without thinking about the devil. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning thinking that we'll be entering a spiritual battle against the forces of darkness today. That kind of practical disbelief is very dangerous. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. It doesn't help that our culture trivialises spiritual evil, particularly in the event of Halloween. But past generations of Christians saw Halloween as an opportunity to celebrate Christ's victory over Satan. We have a message of good news for every trick-or-treater who might come knocking at our door tomorrow evening. And this evening, I want us to see that Satan is real, and I want us to reflect on his influence and how we can triumph over him. So get your swords out. We're looking at Revelation chapter 12, page 1241. Just to kind of give a bit of orientation, the book of Revelation is a kind of prophecy that's called apocalyptic. So it reveals things in a very visual way. So God gives John, the writer of this book, a series of visions, and they're very metaphorical, pictorial, and symbolic in nature. And apocalyptic literature tends to address the question, what is happening in heaven, and what impact is this having on things here on earth? So John writes this book initially to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia to give them a glimpse of heavenly reality and to explain the impact heavenly things are having on things here on earth. And Revelation chapter 12 is no exception. In Revelation 12, John is given a vision of two heavenly signs. First, he sees a woman. So 12 verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So the sun, the moon, and the stars allude to a dream that a man called Joseph had in Genesis 37, verse 9, where the sun, moon, and stars represented Joseph's family, the family of Jacob and his sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Hence the 12 stars on her head. And Israel was often depicted as a woman in the Old Testament and as a royal woman in particular, for example, in books like the Book of Lamentations. So hence the crown on her head. But note also in verse 17, where the offspring of the woman are described as those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So the woman represents not only Old Testament Israel, but she represents the true people of God, including New Testament believers. And so this picture representing God's people, she's pregnant and in labour pains. And then next, John sees a second sign in heaven. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. So John sees this humongous seven-headed red dragon, this terrifying monster with horns, horns being an Old Testament symbol of strength and power. And each head of the dragon wears a crown. So do you see here we've got a rival ruler, a rival monarch, and he causes cosmic destruction. Do you see by a swish of his tail in verse 4, he causes stars to fall. So he's mighty and he's powerful, and this rival royal monster is set on devouring the woman's child who is about to be born. And then the woman gives birth, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So you see, it's stressed that the woman gives birth to a boy. A boy who's described in the language of Psalm 2. One who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. The promised Messiah, the rescuing king, the Son of God, who will sit on God's throne over God's kingdom, ruling over not only Israel, but over all the nations of the world. And the Messiah is born. And then he's snatched up to God and to his throne. He's exalted. He's at the right hand of God in heaven. And then the woman flees to a place where she's protected from the dragon for a short period of time. Verse 6. So she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So that's who we've got. We've got the woman representing the true people of God. We've got this terrifying dragon, and we've got Jesus. And then John sees a great cosmic battle between the archangel Michael and his angelic forces representing God's angelic army and the dragon and his angels, verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him. So God's angels go out to face the dragon and to take him on in battle. And the dragon and his angels fight back. But the dragon loses the war, and so they lost their place in heaven, and they were hurled down to the earth. And it's at this point you see that God identifies who this great dragon is. He represents the devil. He's called that ancient snake or serpent. Does that ring bells? So it's alluding to the serpent who appeared in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. So we know that Satan is an angel who rebelled against God sometime after God created the world that he declared very good. And Satan took the form of a serpent and he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. So Satan is a creature who distorted God's word, who lied to Adam and Eve and tempted them to disobey God. And he's been lying ever since. He was known in Greek as the devil, the slanderer. He was known in Hebrew as Satan, the adversary. But he was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. So this is what's happened in heaven. What impact does this have on things here on earth? Well, as is typical in this book of Revelation, a loud voice in heaven speaks, a voice explaining the real significance of what John has just seen. Look down at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." This loud voice explaining the significance of what John has just seen. Here is the culmination of God's salvation plan. Not just forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God for his people, but God's triumph over Satan and all that that means for us. Here is the establishment of God's kingdom in heaven. Here is the expression of the royal power of God's Messiah. God and his Messiah have defeated the devil and held him out of heaven. So what does that mean for us here on earth? Well, first we need to see that the accuser has been thrown out of heaven's court. The accuser has been thrown out of heaven's court. How do we see that salvation has come? How do we see that God's kingdom is now established? How do we see the Messiah's authority? Second half of verse 10. For, because the accuser has been held down. He's been thrown out of heaven. Up until this point, ever since Satan's first rebellion against God, Satan was the grand accuser. He was the prosecuting barrister, raising accusation after accusation against God's people. Accusation against God's people in God's heavenly courtroom. So we catch a glimpse of this in the book of Job. So in Job chapters 1 and 2, the sons of God, the angels, present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. He still had access to heaven. And Satan's been roaming through the earth, going to and fro in it. And the implication is that he's come to bring his report in the heavenly court. In Zechariah chapter 3, the prophet Zechariah has a vision of Joshua the high priest. And in Zechariah 3 verse 1 we read, "Then the angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." Because Joshua, he's dressed in filthy clothes. And the implication is that Satan is using Joshua's filthy life against him to accuse him before God. And here in Revelation 12, verse 10, we see that Satan accused the brothers and sisters before our God. He still had access to the heavenly court. And he made accusation after accusation, day and night, every day. Day after day, night after night. He never took a break or a holiday. This was his life's work, to accuse God's people, to pile up the accusations against us, submitting pieces of evidence after evidence of our guilt. How can you accept him, God, when he's watched that porn film? How can you have her as your child when she's lied so much? You're meant to be holy, God, right? Just be done with him. Just get rid of her. Well, the accuser has been hurled down. He's been thrown out of court. He's been banished from the heavenly court forever. That's it. He cannot legitimately accuse you anymore. He will try and use your past against you. He'll try and use your present failures against you. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to distinguish between satanic accusation from genuine conviction of sin. But when we discern accusation and false guilt, when Satan accuses, you simply respond, liar. God won't forgive you. You're too far gone. You can't come back this time. Liar. You're not going to make it. I'll triumph over you, says Satan. Liar. 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 Satan has been hurled out of court, and he has no power to accuse you any longer. Because of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So Satan has been hurled out of court and he can accuse you no longer. Well, next, notice the certainty of our triumph. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. In verse 11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Just note for now that we have triumphed over Satan. It doesn't say they will triumph, but they triumphed. God's people have triumphed. It's certain, it's secure, it's definite. God's people have triumphed. The brothers and sisters have triumphed over Satan. How? By our own strength, by our good deeds? No, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood refers to the shed blood of Jesus, who died on the cross for us. He died as a sacrifice, like a sacrificial lamb whose death covers over all our sins and appeases God's anger against us. Jesus took our sins and absorbed the anger of God. He took the punishment. He took the condemnation. He took all our sin, all the guilt, all the shame upon himself. And his death, secures a verdict in the courtroom of God that we are not guilty, that we are innocent, and we are treated as though we have always obeyed. That's what the Bible calls justification. And it's by grace. It is free. It's unmerited because of Jesus. And that's why no accusation can stand against us, because this is who we are in Christ. So when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. But next I want us to see the warning that Satan has made war against us. Satan has gone down to earth to make war against us. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So there's great joy in heaven at Satan's banishment, but be warned, the devil has gone down to earth and he's angry. He's furious because he knows that his final doom is coming. You know, we often see hell depicted as Satan's kingdom. Hell is not Satan's kingdom. He's not ruler over hell. Hell is the place where God will punish him. Satan will be thrown into hell and punished forever. And all those who have persisted in their rebellion against God will be punished in hell. And that's the fate that we deserve. That is what we've been saved from by grace, by Jesus. But until his doom comes, Satan will make war against us. So verse 13. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time out of the snake's reach. Then, from his mouth, the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening his mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. God protects the woman for a short time, and then he helps the woman when the dragon attacks again. And eventually Satan gives up and goes after her offspring, and that means he's going after you and me. That means every day is a struggle. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we're in a battle against the spiritual forces of evil. 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. So how are we to fight? How are we to triumph? Well, look back at verse 11. This is the key. We triumph by the blood of the Lamb. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, we put on the full armour of God, the armour that God provides, and that's the gospel. We need to see every day as a time to armour ourselves with the gospel before we go out to fight in the spiritual battle day by day. So when Satan tempts you with the lie, go ahead and sin. No one will know. Fight back with gospel truth. When Satan seeks to make sin look more attractive than obedience, when he hits you with that serpent lie that God is being a killjoy, fight back with the gospel. What does that mean? Well, every day we need to preach to ourselves that we are justified sinners, that no accusation can stand against us, and Satan will not undermine who we are in Christ, and he cannot separate us from our Father's love. We preach to ourselves that we are sanctified, a holy people in God's sight, and that God is doing a transforming work in our lives, whose Spirit enables us to say no to sin, no to temptation, and yes to righteousness. We preach to ourselves that God has broken the power of sin and that Christ has triumphed over Satan in our lives as his light pierces through the darkness. Every day is a time to armour ourselves. And sometimes we need to do this before we enter particular situations that we know might be difficult, where we know we might be tempted. You know, the rugby team social, a late night in with your boyfriend, maybe even after a successful Bible study. So we triumph by applying gospel promises to our lives. And we triumph, notice, by the word of our testimony, verse 11. By testimony telling. Telling the testimony of how God has saved us. How he intervened in your life, in your particular circumstances, and he reached down and saved you. That's your testimony. And every day, we add to the testimony of God's faithfulness to us. And Satan wants to silence us, but wield your testimony as a weapon against Satan. And maybe tonight, after the service is over, over coffee, why not ask someone to briefly tell you their testimony? It'll be a wonderful encouragement. It'll give us practice at telling testimonies, because we need to wield our testimony as a weapon against Satan day by day. So that's my challenge to you over coffee. Satan wants you to love your life more than you love God. He wants to make you worldly. And in Revelation 13, God uses an agent, the beast out of the sea, representing state-sponsored persecution. So just look down at verse 9 of chapter 13. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. And soon the Roman Empire would go after Christians and many would be martyred. Some of us may lose our lives for Christ. And it's only the hope of the gospel that will mean that we do not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. The gospel hope enables us to face death without fear. Do we believe that Jesus is better than life? Do we believe that to live is Christ, but to die is gain? There was satanic power behind the intense persecution of Christians, first under Emperor Nero, then after Emperor Diocletian. But God brought good out of evil. He had the last laugh. Because Satan's persecution at that time did not cause the church to die out. As the early Christian writer Tertullian wrote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's the seed of the church. And another early Christian writer called Justin Martyr, he was so impressed when he saw how Christians died in the arena, that they professed to be a follower of Christ even though they knew that they would die, and even though they knew that a simple retraction would save their lives. And that was really key in him becoming a Christian. Because they faced death head on, because they had the hope of the gospel. 1 Peter 5 again. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. So persecution may come again, but we triumph by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of our testimony, no matter what comes our way. So Satan's real. He's making war against us, but he can accuse us no more because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood that's acquitted us, that's justified us, that empowers us to triumph over him. So we're in a spiritual battle, but it's not a battle of equals. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Jesus, he's triumphed over Satan and he's sovereign over Satan. So as the words of the old hymn, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's hosts doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's march on and fight under Jesus. Let's pray.